The following audio is from Cornerstone Church. More information about Cornerstone Church is available at www.cornerstonefsm.church.
Thank you so much for being here. If you have a Bible or access to it, I'm going to invite you to open it up, turn it on, whatever works for you, to Luke chapter 24. I am sort of titling this morning, Easter Together, The Tension Resolved. The Tension Resolved. But this one little word sticks out to me, and it's this word, indeed. Indeed, this word. Because we're going to talk about that tension this morning. If you want to follow along, you can get the YouVersion Free Bible app. And in the YouVersion Free Bible app, if you will hit More and Events, you will see Cornerstone Church. You can click on that. There's an outline of today's talk that I'm going to give. About 20 minutes or so. Don't hold me to that, but that's the goal. And I hope that it's super helpful to you. So there's tension, right? There was tension for me Friday night. We had a Good Friday service. That's what I guess people typically call it, where we sang songs, we read scripture, and we left singing Slain by Death, the God of Life. And it was just kind of just left there. We just left there, and it felt, honestly, like a funeral, that Jesus has died, he's buried, and that's it. And that's what Good Friday does for us. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross. He declared it is finished. What is finished? The payment for sin is finished. But it still felt like there was tension, that there was something that was just unresolved, right? That feeling when you are at a funeral, if you will, that you're like, yes, death happened, but man, I just wish there was more. You understand what I'm kind of getting at this morning? That kind of feeling of the puzzle hasn't been fit totally together. And so we're going to talk about this morning. I was reminded last night of this whenever the basketball game was on between Gonzaga and UCLA. Did anybody watch the game, Final Four? Anybody watch it? Yeah? Okay. Well, that's a crazy game. Like, you've got Gonzaga over here, who's like the team of destiny, undefeated, one of just a handful of teams to ever do it. They need to win just two more games, and they'll have a perfect season. And then over here, you've got UCLA, who's like a traditional powerhouse, but in the recent years, maybe not so much. But they're sort of this Cinderella team who's like an 11 seed, and 11 seeds shouldn't really make it this far. And so you've got like this David and Goliath kind of thing. And I'm kind of pulling for Gonzaga. So I've got this tension, right? Because they go to overtime. And you're like, oh no, overtime. You know, Arkansas normally doesn't do good in overtime. But here you've got Gonzaga, UCLA, and there's this tension that's just building. Tension that's building. Tension that's building. Seconds left, like 3 seconds left. And I told Lori, I was like, watch this. The guy gets the ball, he dribbles, he throws it up, boom, banks it in, and Gonzaga wins the game. Tension is resolved. And on to the championship game. That's what I mean when I say the tension is resolved. We were sitting outside after that game, and we like to sit on the swings, and we kind of swing, look at the stars, and say things to each other, and how much we love each other and like each other, or she tends to correct me if I did something wrong, or whatever. And we were just talking, I heard this like crunch, I heard this like gnawing, you know, this eating, and all around us there's pasture, and there's cows. Well, two cows had gotten out of our neighbor's fence. And lo and behold, here's tension. The tension's back. Like, this isn't right. You know, I don't want them to, like, pounce and stomp on my dog. And like, I don't know what to do. I don't own cowboy boots. You know, I don't know how to resolve this. But I called my neighbor, and my neighbor knew exactly what to do. Like, I was just sitting there mesmerized watching him at, like, 9:30 at night, just knowing what to do, like knowing the exact sounds to make, knowing what to do to get the cows back, and the tension was resolved. Then this morning, I was getting text messages by friends, some here, and I'm thankful for those text messages of like, go preach the gospel, man, just bring it, you know, just bring it like it's never been brought before, preach with the force of 1,000 waterfalls. And if we're not careful, there could be this potential tension that would be there. And I didn't have to mess with it. I didn't have to worry about it because I thought, the tension's been resolved. Like, we can sing, we can pray, we can teach, we can say, he has risen, and the church would say, he has risen indeed. What's that? What does that mean? Indeed. The Greek transliteration of that, indeed, means certainly, actually, it has to be so. So the tension for us in the church, people who believe the gospel, followers of Jesus, is that this tension has been resolved because Christ is no longer in the tomb. He is risen actually, certainly, as if it is so. Well, this morning, we're just going to pick up where they picked up 2,000 years ago. I was telling Stuart on Friday night, we were walking out of here after Good Friday, and for some reason, people like to burn stuff on Fridays, and so when you walk out of here, you often see, you know, kind of a haze, a smokiness, and you could kind of see the sun going down, and I remember telling Stuart, it just felt kind of gloomy, you know, it just felt just a feeling of gloom, darkness, and that tension was there. And that's probably how it felt 2,000 years ago when Mary Magdalene, who was a wretch, who was a sinner, who was not supposed to be pursued, is pursued by Jesus. He longs to have relationships with broken people, longs to have relationships with someone that would be an outcast in society, and that was Mary Magdalene. And he spends time with her, he invests in her, he teaches her, he gets her to the point of her believing that Jesus is this somebody. This somebody that the Old Testament, the scriptures are supposedly telling us about. And then she sees Jesus arrested. She sees Jesus beaten, scourged, his flesh ripped from his body. She sees Jesus on the cross, crucified, dying of asphyxiation. She sees Jesus buried. She probably knows or has heard of this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who took care of the burial. And she's heard what has been said, that the Romans and Jews were nervous, and so they rolled this really huge stone over this tomb so that no one could potentially steal the body and make something up. She sees all that happening. I can't help but think what she must have felt on that Friday. The tension was there. And as Stuart said, we wait. We waited. We waited on Saturday, the day of preparation. And then Mary Magdalene is coming back. Her and a couple of the ladies are supposed to be coming back because somehow the Romans are going to take this extremely huge tomb boulder that was well guarded, like no one's getting in there, no one's doing anything. And we pick up the story there 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 24 says, on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. This is Mary and her lady friends, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered the words. A guy by the name of David Mathis really, I think, sums this up well. He says, there will be fears. And I'm thinking Mary Magdalene, the 12 disciples, maybe even some of you. There will be fears, troubles, afflictions, even death. And then there will be resurrection on the other side. Can you imagine what Mary Magdalene, these disciples, maybe even you, are now thinking as Sunday morning shows its face? Wait, I have a range of emotions. The tension was real. And now she's probably playing back conversations that she's had with Jesus. How was this? Wait a second. He talked about the temple and then like it'll be destroyed and in 3 days it will rise. Like, could this be true? The tension, and then he's not even there. She runs and tells the disciples go and see that he's not there. And then strange things start to happen, and we'll pick it back up. Because it comes down to a point. One central point, shared this last week at church. I'm going to share it again. These disciples, Mary Magdalene, and you and I in this room watching online, people around the world, all 7 point whatever billion people, have to decide something. Either the resurrection changes everything or it doesn't. There is no in between. It's either all in, yes, the world will never be the same, or it's meaningless. Even though this is the most recognizable event in human history, some people have a hard time believing it. In fact, the majority of the world has a hard time believing it, and yet it is the most recognizable human event in history. So either the resurrection changes everything or it doesn't. So now let's go back and let's pick up the story. Let's pick up where this leaves off. Two guys walking, pondering these things. Very much like Mary Magdalene. We know one guy's name is Cleopas. We're not sure the other guy's name. They're walking 7 miles from Jerusalem, pondering, probably hands in their pockets, walking, thinking back, thinking the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. Like, wait, he had said these things. We'd hoped some things about him. So let's pick up the story where it's left off with these two men and see what happens. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. So still Sunday, still supposedly when the resurrection was supposed to happen, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, the arrest, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So to them, he was just another guy. He was just walking along the side of the road with them. And he said to them, notice his pursuit of them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Again, that tension, right? The tension is real. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? They said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, this is crazy. They're going to rehearse and bring up again what happened because rumor was already spreading. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Huh. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then pay attention, circle, highlight, whatever, this next verse. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he is basically teaching them, and they don't even recognize it's the risen Lord Jesus. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." He's risen. Did not our hearts burn within us? Like, the tension was real, and all of a sudden now the tension's resolved, even for these two brothers. These two followers, these two friends. That tension that was so real, like you feel it like a funeral on Friday and just kind of kicking rocks as they're walking to the next village. All of a sudden, it's like, wait a second. We just saw him. We just saw the risen Lord Jesus. Like, how could we ever be the same? Either the resurrection changes everything or it doesn't. Well, I'm going to be honest with you on this Easter Sunday morning. There are times where in my brokenness, in my sinfulness, in my self-centered humanity, it's as if the resurrection doesn't change everything. It's as if I doubt. It's as if I let that tension come back. Have you ever been there? I think that's where a lot of us can be. Not up here trying to be a super saint, super Christian up here. You're the pastor, you're the preacher, you're supposed to be this way. And I'm just telling you honestly, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I don't take seriously the judgment that is coming. The judgment on sin. The judgment on us. Sometimes I forget that there is a God of wrath, and he took out his wrath on his own son, my sin upon his shoulders. Sometimes I need to remember. Maybe that's you. Maybe the resurrection might be recognizable. Maybe you know what Easter's about, but it hasn't burned within you. Maybe your heart's haven't been so stirred to believe and have your life completely changed. Here are these two friends trying to figure this out. So what can we cling to when we doubt? What can we hold on to? I want to give you three things. That when doubt settles in, when that tension kind of rears its head, whether it's our selfishness or maybe that thing in our life that we worship more than we worship God, which is real. What do we do? What do we remember? What do we cling to? Number one, cling to the fact that we have a Savior. Let me say that again. You and I have a Savior. We have one who has gone to whatever lengths he had to go in order to save a wretch like me. A Savior who went to the cross, who went to the tomb, and who has risen indeed. We have a Savior, certainly. We have a Savior. Actually, it must be so. Indeed, we have a Savior. That's what we're seeing here. The Savior takes time out of his busy eternity. Think about that. Out of his busy schedule, he just risen from the grave, right? He's risen indeed, and all of a sudden he thinks it's important enough for him to meet up with these two dudes. We have a Savior, a personal Savior, a Savior who will teach us, a Savior who will walk with us, a Savior who will be there when no one else is. As the video said, we don't do alone very well, right? And there are times where we feel alone, and yet the Savior is present. See what they say. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? Number two, we have the scriptures. When we doubt, when we struggle, when the tension kind of rears its head, we're trying our best to be those kind of Christians, those kind of people in the church. We need the scriptures. We have the scriptures. Verse 26 and 27 says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus was alluding to something. What was he alluding to? Verse 27, beginning with Moses. Another word for Moses is the five books of the law, the very first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. Origin story, how the people of God started, law, those kinds of things. The first five books, we would call that Moses. Moses wrote or passed it down to others, and they just sort of cataloged it as Moses or the Pentateuch. But not only Moses, all the prophets. So those that came after Moses, God's messenger, who would speak on behalf of God to the people. His prophets, you know, guys like Samuel and David and Daniel. That's their names. All those pointing to something. All those pointing to what? All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, this is where this gets crazy, and this is where you start to learn about Cornerstone Church. Every sermon in Cornerstone Church, every song at Cornerstone Church leads us to an end, leads us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the central figure in all of history. So the Old Testament that they would have had, both Moses, the prophets, all pointing to him. Now let's ponder this for a second. What does that look like? Well, even Jesus says, just as Jonah, you might have heard that story. There's a book in the Old Testament called Jonah. Even Jonah, this man who ran from God, supposed to be his messenger, ends up in the belly of a big fish. Have you heard this before? You've heard this story? He was in the belly of this big fish. Just as Jonah was there, he was there how many nights? He was there 3 nights. After that, he was spit up. He was vomited back on land to the land of the living. And Jesus says, just as that happened, the Son of Man will die and 3 days later be vomited out of death and he'll be alive. Huh, wait. So you're telling me Jonah is meant to point me to Jesus? Yes. Huh, well, what about, let's say, Abraham and Isaac? Maybe you've heard of Abraham. He's one of the key figures in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Abraham. He'd make a people for his own possession out of Abraham. We call them Hebrews. His people, his redeemed people. Abraham is told by God to take his son, his begotten son, his own son, to take him up a hill. This is starting to sound familiar, right? Take him up a hill. Sacrifice his son on a ledge in worship. And here's the crazy thing. What happens? Abraham doesn't kill his son Isaac, even though without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sin. He doesn't shed the blood of Isaac, his own son. He looks and there's a ram in the thicket that God has provided. And yet here, Abraham and Isaac are pointing to God's son who will shed his blood for the forgiveness of others. So Abraham and Isaac pointing to Jesus. We have the scriptures like David. You might have heard of King David. I remember King David on the little felt boards in Sunday school. Well, King David is an awesome guy. He's the one that slays the giant, right? He's the one after God's own heart. Like, he's an awesome guy. He's, He's the one that's closer to God than nobody. And yet, David was broken and sinful. David couldn't be your Savior. Jesus is the true and better David, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who slayed the greatest giant, death. We have the Scriptures. The Scriptures that point us to this central event of all of history. Lastly, we have Sundays. This hit me last night. It was at Epiphany late at night. I was trying to do some final prep, and you know, kind of as you doze off, I was hitting my head on the phone as I was reading things and just trying to stay awake. And I was just thinking of this tension that has been real. This tension has been real in me over this weekend of Easter. Even though I know the outcome, right? Even though I know the resurrection be true, it's just I'm reliving it. And it's as if God relieved that tension in me. He's like, just remember there's Sundays. I'm like, well, yeah, there's, Lord, it's as if we're having a conversation. Oh, Lord, I know there's Sundays. But what he did is he reminded me of the purpose of us gathering together. These two buddies gathering on a Sunday morning, remembering and being taught the Scriptures, and then walking away, totally blown away, so that they could say, he is risen indeed. That is why we gather at Cornerstone Church every Sunday. We need Sunday. Does this make sense? We need the gathering of God's people and those who are interested in Jesus to remind us often of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We need those Sundays as we sing, as we pray, as we think, as we read, as we talk, as we fellowship together, as we break bread. We need Sundays. We have Sundays to remind us when the doubt and the tension creep back in. Here it is, Resurrection Day. Yes, it's a big deal. I get it. Easter's a big honking deal. But every Sunday for our church is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday, we come in here and we believe something. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We believe that dead things can come to life. That is why we give our money. That is why we give our time. That is why we give our talent and our treasure. It's because we have staked everything on this event. Everything. On what Jesus accomplished for us. John Piper says it this way as I close. He says, the resurrection of Jesus, along with the death of Jesus, is the greatest event in the universe. Now, some of you, I get it. You're probably like, I just met you today. You're crazy. I get it. But I'm crazy because I actually believe that in all of the universe, this is what matters more than anything else. Your family, your marriage, your friends, your money, your bank account, your job, your desires, they will all fail you. They were never meant to complete you. Only Jesus was. Only God. There's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us. It's infinite. And a philosopher said one time, only something infinite could fill the infinite. That's where God belongs. And God made a way when there was no way. It must be the greatest event in the universe. Either the resurrection changes everything or it doesn't. So where are you today? Is this just another Sunday, although it's a special Sunday with pastels? Are you convinced? Do you believe? Have you responded to Jesus? What will your response be today as we wrap up? Would you close your Bibles? Maybe click the button on your phone? Would you ponder these things with me for a moment? How will you respond? Would you just bow your heads right there and let me just talk to you for a moment? Do you believe Jesus is real? Do you believe that Jesus really came to this earth? He condescended to us from heaven as a man. Do you believe Jesus walked, talked, ate, slept, cried, just like you and I do? Do you believe Jesus actually was arrested? Do you believe Jesus was mocked, spit on, ridiculed, scourged, flesh torn from his body? Do you believe Jesus when he says he must die for the sins of the world? Do you believe Jesus really died on that cross? Do you really believe Jesus was really buried? Do you believe Jesus was really dead? And do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? The greatest statement ever. Because my friend, if you believe Jesus rose from the grave, that changes everything. How will you respond today? Perhaps today, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through this gathering, God is drawing you to Himself for you to believe, maybe for the first time for real. And you would say, I'm putting my life in the hands of Jesus and His resurrection. He died for me. He rose for me. He's my Savior. I'm all in with Jesus. If that's true, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you must do, the only thing that qualifies you, is to come to Jesus. So come to Jesus and be saved. Because you believe those things. You believe the resurrection. The Bible uses the word repent. When you call on the name of the Lord, turn from your wickedness, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Give your life completely over to Him. Start living for Him. And do that with our church. Maybe your response this morning is to sing joyfully. You already are a believer. You already are a Christian. But it's been a while since you really contemplated the resurrection and what it means for your life. Maybe it's your chance in just a moment to sing your heart out in praise to Jesus for what He's done for you. Maybe your response is to give generously. As your heads are bowed there, I would just tell you, giving at Cornerstone is not just something random or just something we do. It is a response. So how is God calling you to give your time, your talent, your treasure? Maybe you need to give today. There's a link in that Bible app. There's a link online. There's boxes out in the foyer. Maybe you just need to be silent for a moment. Let God do business with you. Whatever your response is today, may it be, I pray, like these two men that said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us? While He opened to us the Scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. Death could not ignore Jesus. The grave could not ignore what God was doing. So we can sing Praise the King this morning. We can sing that He's alive. And that is why we do this. So respond however God's calling you today. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, do a work. Do a work in people's hearts, even right now, in this room or online. Remind us that the resurrection changes everything, that you're worth our lives. We have a Savior. We have the scriptures and we have Sundays to remind us of your goodness and kindness. So as we respond this morning, you get all the glory. This is all about you and for you. May this Easter Sunday be worth it. Because Jesus is alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not ignoring all of heaven's roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? World cannot ignore it when all the saints are roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Grave could not ignore it, all of heaven roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world cannot ignore it when all the saints are roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Praise the King. He is risen. Praise the King, He is alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. As we end this morning, may the worship continue. I invite you into a Bible reading plan that's on the app. I'll also post it to our Facebook page. It's a 10-day Bible reading plan to keep the worship going that He is risen. So as you leave this morning, know that the King is worth praising, that He is alive. And as you sit down to Easter lunch, Easter dinner, Easter nap, whatever, would you be able to remember you have a Savior? You have a Savior. You have the scriptures, and you have Sundays to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and enjoy your Sunday. Grab a cookie on your way out. Enjoy your week. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending Jesus, the most central event in the universe is His death and resurrection. And this Easter, we have remembered you. We praise you. We say you are alive. And may that change everything about us. We praise the King. We praise the King. Bless everyone who came today watching online. May they have a blessed week. And may they experience the goodness and kindness of Jesus. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to audio from Cornerstone Church, located in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Cornerstone Church, please visit us online at www.cornerstonefsm.church.